You may be seated. It is good to see each one of you here today, those of you who are here live and those joining us on live stream. We're glad to have you with us as we're continuing our study on mastering basics. And then we'll also be looking at striving for excellence. As we've looked at some of those basics, we've talked about a number of different factors that all come into play in helping us as we prepare to move forward. As we're talking about trying to move on from all the shutdown and all the ministries having to be closed down and all those things, and so now we're wanting to move forward. We said as we move forward, we need to start out by mastering the basics. Those things that we can control, get them where they should be, get us to where we're in line with God along that line, with all those basic factors, and then we'll move into striving for excellence, to do the very best we can and serve Him. Today, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're looking at the lubrication factor. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So we're talking about getting the basic factors here and getting all in place to be able to move ahead with service. As we're looking at the lubrication factor, of course, I had them all L's, so I had to figure out how to get an L in there. I used to work at a shop back in Davenport before we'd even headed off to Bible college, and we got serrated edge steak knives, and we had these big reciprocating grinders, and every morning before I would start that, there were parts of that where I had to take grease and rub it on some of the shafts. There were parts where they had the grease fittings, and I had to squirt and make sure there was plenty of grease in there, and then they also had this little canister that had oil in it. I had to make sure that there was oil in there so that would run into the inner parts of the machine as well, because if I tried to run a machine without all that lubrication, it's not going to cut the knives the way we want them cut. It's not going to do the job it's supposed to do. In fact, if you run it too long without it being lubricated, you're going to destroy the whole thing. Okay, so we're talking about in our service for Christ, the lubrication factor is letting God work through us. Letting God be the power within us. Because as soon as we say, well, I can do this on my own, I can do a good enough job with it, I can be successful without God, we're in trouble. And we're going to fail. Because we cannot do anything to please God in and through our own strength. And so we need to allow God to let the Holy Spirit work in us to direct us as to where He wants us, what type of ministry He wants us involved in, type of service, and then how do we best go about that? How do we continue that ministry? How do we keep on working in such a way that we can successfully accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? It's only as we let Him work through us. Now, I've heard pastors often say, well, in my church, and I understand what they're saying, but I tried to be careful not to say my church, because guess what? If it's my church, we're in trouble. It's God's church. You know, God sets up leadership to help run His church, but it's His church. And too often, we begin to think, well, this is my church, and so I can do things the way I want because it's my church. We unfortunately experienced a church that the founding family was that way. This is our church. Pastor, don't you tell us what to do. This is our church. Pastor, you seem to forget there's 23 members here that are all part of the family, and there's only six of you that aren't in the family. This is our church. We'll tell you how things are done. We didn't stay there very long. That wasn't the church we wanted to be at. But as soon as we start thinking it's my church and I can do it my way, we're in deep trouble. Because this is God's church, and He allows us to minister on His behalf. And if we're going to minister on His behalf in His church and do it effectively, it's got to be as we let Him work through us. Because there in the passage it says, He giveth power to the faint. When we get to the point that we can't even go on, God gives the power to do it. How many of you have ever been involved in a ministry or a service and you've gotten to the point where I just can't even go on anymore? That's when we need to let God work. Because God wants to give us the power to be successful in serving Him. We simply have to yield ourselves to do that. And as we choose to let Him work through us, then we can see being successful for Him. There's another factor that comes into play as well. That is the labor factor. The labor factor in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 8 through 10. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One day, each and every one of us are going to stand before the Lord to have our works judged. That's, of course, that's making an assumption, assuming that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, when you stand before Him, it's not going to be to have your works judged, but you're going to be judged by the just and righteous judge. But those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're going to have our works judged. And they're going to be judged as to the motives to why we did it. What were we trying to accomplish? Were we doing it so people looked at us, or were we doing it for the Lord? Were we doing it so that we could get praise, or were we doing it to point praise to Christ? We're going to be judged upon what our work is. And as Paul writes here, he says, we labor so that we may be accepted of Him. How great it would be when we see the Lord in glory for Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When He looks at our record, looks at the ministries we've done, the services we've done for Him, when He looks at what our life is like and says, "Well done. We've labored the right way. We've labored in such a way that He gets the praise and the glory for it." Because it's not laboring for us. There's three temptations that come into play when it comes to laboring. There is the temptation to whine. Why me? Why should I have to do that job? Why can't somebody else do it? How come I always get stuck with that one? How come I have to work with those kids? And I'm sure all of you have known through the years, believers, that they love to whine. They love to whine because nothing is ever right. Nothing is right ministry. Nothing is the right service. Nothing is the right age group. Nothing is the right timing. Nothing is with the right curriculum. And there's always something that they can complain about. And the temptation when it comes to laboring is to whine that, "Oh, I have to do that. I'm a Christian, so I have to serve." If we're whining about our service, we're not going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the temptation is to whine. And often it's because we try to compare. Well, what I have to do compared to what he has to do, his looks a little more fun than mine. I would rather do what he's doing. I would rather go where she goes. I would rather, and again, we can find everybody else has better things than we do. And oh, poor me. Into whine when it comes to service. I have to do it. I once had a guy that I worked with say, you know, I feel sorry for you Christians because you guys have to go to church. You guys have to do things for the Lord. And say, no, you don't understand at all. We get to go to church. We get to worship. We get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not a have to. That's something we get to do. That's something we should be thrilled about doing. But the temptation to whine. When I was in Bible college, at both colleges that I went to, there was always a few there that complained. Well, for work scholarship, I've got to go do this. I didn't want that job. I wanted this job over here. Well, that job was already full. This is the job that's open. Yeah, but I don't like doing that. Nobody knows that I do that, but everybody sees that he does that. And the whining about, I don't want to do it. When I was going to college in Ankeny, surprisingly enough, I had to work because they do this crazy thing at Bible college and charge you money. Bills they have to pay and stuff. So you have to pay. So you have to work to get the money to pay. I didn't have the glamour job. When I was at Faith, my job, I was working in town urban just outside of Des Moines, and I was a janitor. And you know what janitors get to do? Janitors get to clean toilets. And the toilets that I got to clean were in the library and in the city pool. And I found out that people can be thoroughly disgusting. There would be times I would show up at the library. I would get there just before they closed, and then I'd be there for several hours cleaning. Well, I would come in, and the ladies from the library would meet me and say, Bill, we hate to tell you this. And anytime they greeted me with, Bill, I hate to tell you this, I would tell them, then don't tell me. I don't want to know. And they would say, well, it's the girls' bathroom. And it's like, don't tell me anything else. I'll figure it out when I get there. You walk in, they say, oh, boys are in there today. Oh, Bill, you're not going to want to go in that bathroom. And they were right, I didn't. But I did to get the job done. But I had a goal. I wanted to have the cleanest toilets they had ever had at the library or at the swimming pool. Because I wasn't doing it to serve them. I was doing it to serve the Lord Christ. And when we're serving him, our desire ought to be the very best that we can do. And I did a good enough job at cleaning those toilets and scrubbing those walls and vacuuming the floors and mopping the hallway and all that kind of stuff. Then when I was ready to leave to go off to my first pastorate, the gals at the library cried and said, can you train the next person? We've never had anybody that's taken the time to have this place as clean as you do. Can you train the next person so that they will do the same thing? That's what our goal is. So that they look at it and say, how come you clean so much better than other people? And the door is wide open to say, because I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are tempted to whine. There's those who would be tempted to shine. Hey, look at me. I serve in the church. I'm important. Hey, everybody, pay attention to me. You got to see what I'm doing. And they want it to be all about them. We had a lady at one of our churches. dear lady. She had undertaken the ministry of doing the bulletin board out in the lobby. Not quite sure what she was thinking with some of them that she put up, but she labored at putting up these bulletin boards. But every time she changed it, she expected it to be announced from the pulpit. Everybody, before you leave church, make sure you stop and look at the pulpit or the bulletin board, because so-and-so has put up a new bulletin board. And so we wanted everybody to make sure they saw it, and everybody would ooh and ah at the new bulletin board. And she'd stand there with a little smile on her face because everybody was paying attention to her. If we're doing it so everybody pays attention to us, we're missing it. Because it says, let your light so shine, the people will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not run around with the spotlight on yourself so that you sparkle and shine and everybody will ooh and ah when you walk into the room. No, the things we do are to point people to Christ. And if I'm worrying about how brightly do I shine, I will only sing in the choir if I get to be the lead singer. I will only be in the Christmas program if I get the lead part. I will only help in vacation Bible school if everybody gets to see me do it. And if it's all about me shining brightly, we might as well just turn the light off and walk away. Because our labor isn't so that we get the glory. It's not look at me, it's look at the Christ that I get to serve. Oh, laboring isn't for us to whine, oh, I didn't get a good job. I got stuck with this. It's not about us shining. Hey, look at me. Everybody see me. There's also a temptation to recline. I've done my part. It's time for somebody else. If I had a dollar for every time I had heard that, I'd be able to retire as a rich man. I don't recall reading in the Bible anywhere where there's an age, once you hit this age, now you kick back and you relax. We all have opportunities to minister and to serve. And those of us who think, oh, well, I'm getting too old to serve anymore. No, you're not getting too old to serve. You might not be able to serve in the same capacity you have served, but there's a place you can serve. As an older saint in the Lord, you can serve by encouraging the younger ones. Do you know some of the garbage that the young people have to face today? Hey, they face stuff I never had to face at their age. And older saints can come alongside them and say, hey, you know what? You don't have to fall for all of that. You come alongside them and say, you know what? I'm praying for you. And we can encourage the younger ones. We can always be involved in the ministry of prayer, no matter how old. We should never get to the point where we say, okay, I've arrived, I've hit that age, now I'm done. What age is that? Some people think, hey, I've turned 35, I shouldn't have to serve anymore. You're just getting started. But there's no place that says we just quit and say, well, somebody else should do it. Should young people get involved in serving? Sure. We should encourage them to serve. We should give them opportunities to serve. We went to a church where the older folks complained because they were doing all the work and the kids don't do anything. So we tried getting the kids involved in the ministry, and they said, hey, those kids shouldn't be doing that ministry. They need to sit in Sunday school and hear a lesson. They need to sit when the preacher's preaching and hear what the preacher says. They shouldn't be doing any service. They're too young. But wait, you were complaining you're too old to serve, so if you're too old to serve, then they've got to be the ones to serve. But now you're saying, well, they're too young to serve, then who is it that's supposed to serve? We don't get to that point where you just say, I'm done. That one can do my job. Did God call that one to do your job? No. God called you to do your job. And God called me to do my job. And whatever job it is God calls us to do, we do that job until God says we're done. Not when we decide I'm old enough I shouldn't have to do it anymore. So laboring, striving diligently to do the very best that we can do in our service, not so that we get praise and glory, but so that all the praise and the glory goes to Him. When people watch us serve and they say, hey, there's something different about how you do that. That's how Glenda snow cones. Did you know serving snow cones is a ministry? It was a ministry God gave to her to minister to me. And she did it in such a way that I saw there was something different about how she did it. I was coaching. I made sure there was a difference in how I coached. When I was playing sports, coaches cussed at you. Coaches kicked you if they felt they needed to kick you. Coaches could be rougher then than what they can be now. But I decided as a coach, there was something more important because my coaching is a reflection of Christ. And when one of the kids would make a stupid play, and we seem to have too many guys on our team that were willing to be the one to make the stupid plays, they would make a stupid play, and while coach would scream and shout and holler, and as head coach, he needed to correct them for what they did. I wouldn't have used the same language. But then when he was done with them, I'd come alongside of him and say, hey, you know what? You might have blown it on that play, but the play before that, you did it perfectly. If you could just do it like that each time. And I would try to find some way to encourage them. And parents that were sitting in the stands would look at Glendon and go, what's with that coach down there? I heard all the other coaches cussing at my kid, and that guy came alongside. He's got his arm around my kid's shoulder, and he's not screaming and hollering. What's with that coach? And Glenda could say, hey, that coach is my husband. Really, that's your husband? What's your husband doing? My husband's a Baptist minister here in town. And of course, after they had to get picked back up off of the floor, Baptist minister coaching my kids, heart attack city. But I did it so that people would see there was a difference. And our labor needs to be in such a way that people say something different about how that one works. When we were up at Northland, Northland was just getting started at the time. I mean, this goes back, way back. We won't count how many years back that was. But we were back there for the first graduating class from Northland Baptist Bible College. And unfortunately, Northland had a really, really bad testimony in town. Because the kids that would work, if there was a basketball game, a home game, they wanted off. If there was a home volleyball game, they wanted to have off. If there was a home soccer game, they wanted to have off. If there was a school play, they wanted to have off. If it was a Friday and they were tired, they wanted to have off. But if you keep getting off work all the time, it's tough for an employer to count on you. And it got to where some of the students made a horrible mistake. When they wanted off for the basketball game, they just didn't go into work. They didn't even call in to tell work they weren't coming. And so when I got there, trying to find a job was really, really tough to do. Because when I talked to some of these the place there about getting a job, they would say, well, are you one of those Northland students? I'd say, well, I'm going to be one in the fall. Yeah, sorry, no job for you. We don't hire them because we can't count on them. That's not good. On the other hand, where Glenda worked when we were at Faith, She worked at a trucking company, and her job was to track the mileage, because they had to pay taxes on it. So she had to track the mileage that all the drivers were doing. The boss there, his philosophy was, I want somebody from faith working here because I can trust them with the numbers. Because if they messed up the numbers, or they just didn't bother putting down the numbers, it could cost him a whole lot of money in fines. And the students there had developed a good enough testimony that's the only people he wanted doing the mileage. I want ones from faith because I can trust them. That's the kind of testimony we need to have. When people say, oh, you're from Calvary Baptist Church, we ain't hiring you, we don't deal with those kind of people, something's wrong. There needs to be the testimony that we do the work because we're doing it to please Christ. We're not doing it to show off. We're not doing it for anything. We're doing it to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how our testimony needs to be. A couple of thoughts when it comes to the area of laboring. We'll skip the first one. We'll hit the two and then come back to the first one. But the one, how many of you ever heard somebody say, well, it's good enough for government work? You know what that means? They're going to do a lousy job. If they're saying, hey, it was good enough for government work, they're saying, it wasn't worth me putting an effort into it, so I just got by with it. I did a sloppy job, but hey, the job's done. Good enough for government work. That should never be heard from the mouth of a Christian. There are those who are willing to be content to just get by. I'll do the absolute minimum just to get by and say, yes, I did it. Could I have done better? Oh, yeah. I washed the windows, and yeah, there's still some streaks on there, but hey, it's better than when I started. No, it's not about just getting by. Because if we're doing it to just get by, we're missing the opportunity to be a witness and a testimony through our job. And the first one, good enough isn't if better is possible. Ask my football players, ask my wrestlers, how many times in a season I would tell them that one. Because when we would run drills, they wouldn't go at it wholeheartedly. They'd do good enough. Well, coach, I did it just the way you said. Yeah, and you did it as slow as a turtle. Well, I was facing the right direction when I did this, but you're just good enough. But when it comes to athletics, if you're willing to do just good enough, guess what? You're going to get beat most of the time. Because you're going to run into others that aren't willing to do just good enough. And so I would tell the guys, good enough isn't if better's possible. If that block you made, if you could have done it better, then that good enough block wasn't good enough. Yeah, it was good enough we picked up a yard, but if you would have done a better job on that block, we'd have got a first down. And when it comes to laboring for Christ, we don't want to do just good enough. When you get to glory, you want to hear him say, well done, good enough servant. Well, at least you got the job done. You didn't do it very well, you didn't do it very happily, but hey, you got the job done, good for you. No, we want to hear good and faithful. That means I don't settle for good enough. One of the guys that I coached in both football and wrestling, he heard good enough probably 1,000 times or more. But he took it to heart. And he went out to cut firewood with his dad. And they were all cutting firewood. And he's cutting and he's stacking this and he's just giving it his all. And his dad says, you know what? We should take a break. And he goes, I can't. And he says, what do you mean you can't? I can't. Coach won't let me. Coach King says, good enough is possible. We got to keep going, Dad. And so the dad said, thanks a lot. You ran me to death just trying to keep up with him. But he got a hold of the idea. He wasn't going to do it just enough. He wasn't going to do it just to get by. And he'd end up getting himself a college scholarship because he was willing to put the effort into it. And they had to write a term paper to get that scholarship. The term paper that he wrote, good enough isn't if better's possible. And he wrote about this coach that he ran into that told him good enough wasn't if better was possible. And he told him, if I come here to play football for you guys, I'm not going to do good enough. I'm here to do better. And they offered him a scholarship. We don't want to just do good enough for Christ. Yeah, it was all right. I could have done better. I could have made it look nicer, but, you know, I got it done. So take these factors, and we begin to put those into place. You may look at those and say, you know, most of those I'm doing pretty good at. That's good. Keep it up. And the ones we're not doing good at, let's say, how can I work to do better at this one? See, the worst thing we can do is look at all of those factors and say, well, I can't do good at every one of those. Well, we don't want to try to do every one of those to start with. Start with one. So I was saying, am I working the love factor? Am I letting God's love shine through me in everything that I do so that I can show other people the love for them that Christ showed for me? And when we get that down, then you can add another one and another one. And we build through that. And as we get all of those in place, then we move on to striving for excellence. The working these factors, mastering the basics, that would be like being at football camp. Okay? Football camp is done. We mastered the things we could master at football camp. By the time your football camp is done, everybody that's there ought to know how to line up correctly. You'd be surprised at some. In this position, this is how I line up. This is where I line up in relation to where the other guys are at. And they understand that, you know, when we're going from the huddle to the line, we jog to get there. They can understand that. Every player can do that. We can get all the basics down. They can know how to put their gear on correctly. Some of the freshmen that come in, the way they put on some of their football gear is frightening. So I think we're going to turn those kids loose on the football field. But by the time football camp's done, they know what each piece is and how to use it. They know the basics. They know that in order to get a first down, we've got to get 10 yards. They know in order to score points, we've got to get past the goal line. They understand that when we're running team 10s, it doesn't mean you slow up at 9 yards. The first time we ran team 10s, most of them ran about team fives and kind of jogged the last five. By the time football camp was done, they understood when we say we're running team 10s, you run the full 10. Run 11 or 12 if you need to. Don't stop at 9. So we've got all the basics down. Now we come in to the two-a-day practices. And now we want to strive for excellence. Once we get the basics down, that's not where you stop. Okay? We get all the basics down. Now we're ready to start. So with the basics in mind, how do we then move on to striving for excellence? We had a football play, our best play. If it was third down and 1 yard to go for the first, if we're going to go for it on fourth and one to get a touchdown, we had the play that we went to. It was a play that we called strong right, or we called it bone strong right 56. By saying that or by signaling it, you'd see a coach standing on the sideline going, everybody on the football team knew exactly what that meant. The people in the stands have no clue. Hopefully anybody on the other team doesn't know, but everybody on the team knows exactly what those signals were. And by doing that, they now know where they need to be and what they need to do. Because when we call bone, you know, the picture like you're breaking a bone. Bone, man, we lined up in the wishbone offense. Running backs knew where they were going to line up for that. Receivers knew where they were going to line up. The linemen knew exactly where they were going to line up. And by calling it strong right, we had a shift on the line. They knew exactly who needed to shift and where. Okay? Because we had done it enough times. We did bone strong right 56. During the season, we ran that play 1,000 times or more. Because we would run that play, and we would run that play, and we would run that play. We'd get to where the team just about run that play with their eyes closed. But when we needed a play, that was the one we could go to. We had that one as a point of excellence. They understood exactly what they needed to do. We didn't have to call the play and then say, now, that means you are going to go over here and you're going to be right over here. No, by calling the play, they knew exactly where to go. And when the quarterback called off the numbers, they knew exactly what to do. That doesn't mean they did it exactly right every time, but they knew what they needed to do. They took the basics. We put all the basics together. And now as it comes time for a game, we've got the basics down. We're now striving for excellence because when we run this play, we want it to be successful. We never call a play hoping that our quarterback's going to get sacked for a 12-yard loss. Does that sometimes happen? Yep, sure does. Especially when you got guys out there that are running the wrong direction. Yeah, things like that happen. But that's not what you call the play for. With all the basic down, we move forward. So we've got these basics down, those various facts. Now, don't say, okay, I got those words in my head, so now I can quit. No, now that we've got those things, those basics down, now we start moving. How do I serve with excellence? How do I get beyond doing it good enough? We start off with the spirit of success. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The spirit of success is realizing our full potential for God. When you talk about success, different people have different ideas as to what success is. If you talk to some people about success, the successful church, they will say, well, you have to be running so many bus routes. You have to bring so many kids in on those buses. You have to have so much of an offering. You have to support so many missionaries. And success is based on what things you're doing. There's a church in Davenport, ran 72 buses. Did that mean they were automatically successful? No. Because you know what they did on a lot of those 76 buses that they ran? They would drive so far to pick up kids. They would have kids on the bus for an hour and a half to 2 hours just bringing them into church. So they would play games with them on the bus. And they would teach them how to do balloon animals on the bus. And they would have hot fudge sundaes on the bus. or whatever else to amuse the kids. They would get them to church long enough to count them in attendance, put them on the bus, and send them back home. That's not success. They've not done a thing with reaching these kids. They got a bus full of kids, they entertained them, they counted them as number and sent them home. Some say success is based on the amount of money that a church brings in. It's got nothing to do with how much money a church brings in. Church can bring in $1 billion, and if all they do is spend it foolishly, it doesn't mean they're successful because they brought in a bunch of money. The world bases success on the outward appearance. The world bases success on nickels and noses, how much money and how many kids you've got. That's not our standards of success. As we're talking about success, again, it's realizing my full potential for God. Doing the very best I can for Him, realizing what it is He's calling me to do and what I need to do it the best possible. And as we're striving for excellence, it comes with that spirit of success of saying, my success isn't based on the world's view of success. My success is based on, am I realizing my full potential for Christ? If I'm not realizing my full potential, I'm coming up short. I'm not being successful. Successful means being the very best I can be at doing what God has called me to do, where God has called me to do it, and when He has called me to do it. And that means I'm willing to put in the work to do it. To be a successful football team, you better be ready to put in some work. We, unfortunately, had an administration that had the philosophy that we couldn't push the kids as hard as we were. That was being too mean to them. And on Mondays, when the junior varsity had their games, the varsity practice was supposed to be a picnic at the coach's house. Or getting the team on pontoon boats and going out fishing out in the lake. Or if one of the teammates had a birthday party, everybody have a birthday party for him and have cake and ice cream to celebrate his birthday. I'm sorry, that doesn't prepare you for football. It really doesn't. And it showed on the field. Because the teams that we played against, four of the teams that were in our conference made it to the playoffs for the previous 10 years to the time I had gotten there. Two of the teams had at least three state champions in those years. They didn't have picnics. They didn't do birthday parties. If they did birthday parties, it was after practice was done. They were willing to put in the work to strive for excellence. Why should we be any less? Be willing to put in the work to do the best job we can do. If we're going to be a high school teacher, doing the best job we can at teaching. Had a Sunday school teacher at one of our previous churches. All the kids had to do was ask one question, and his Sunday school class was done. He would come into Sunday school class and have a lesson all ready to go, and one of the kids would say, "Hey, what cereal did you have at breakfast today?" And the whole Sunday school class became breakfast. What cereal was the best? Why was it the best? How often do you eat that cereal? If you were out of that cereal, what was the second best cereal? And the whole Sunday school class went cereal. One Sunday he was ready to teach the lesson. And the question came up, "What's your favorite TV show?" Lesson was set aside, the whole class was talking about favorite TV shows. And not a one of them was a show that was worth watching. Don't just get away with it. Striving to be the best for His honor and glory, not for ours. We'll continue on there next week together.